Welcome to the Media Ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Todd Murray.
Thank you guys so much for sending those in. I'm so appreciative of the opportunity to do it. Let's give you a softball first, okay, and then we'll work up to the hard ones. But you understand it, so okay, all right. Do you know who's in the Super Bowl this weekend? Good, because there's no Super Bowl this weekend. Okay, all right. Okay. Yeah. Okay. See. Do you need to, are you on?
Am I on now? Hello.
There we go.
There I am.
What he just said was really funny. Trust me. All right. So in reading through the scriptures, is there a particular Bible character that you would say, here's someone that really exemplified either through most of their lifetime or in a particular instance, the fear of God?
Well, John the Baptist, I obviously kind of gave away my hand. I think he's great. Despite, of course, in Romans chapter 4, I mean, Abraham is held up as a man whose faith didn't waver. And if you look at his life of faith, isn't that kind of God? It's like, God, I've read Genesis. And yet in Romans 4, Paul would say he grew strong in faith. And of course, he's referring specifically to the specific promise that they would have a son. And Abraham did believe that. So he's a great example of a man who feared the Lord. Despite David's notorious failure, he is certainly a God-fearing man. So,
good. Okay, that's helpful. So somebody asked this question.
Did I make first?
What? Oh, that was a home run.
Oh, a home run.
Touchdown, three-pointer.
That's because he blew up a beach ball and put it on a tee.
Hole in one.
Even I can hit that, a hole in one.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, see? I'm just trying to find a metaphor that you'll understand at some point. So we've talked about fear of God last night and fear of man today. Would you say that as you grow in the fear of God, that will tend to displace a fear of man? Or are those two separate issues that you have to wrestle with in your life? Is there a connection between them?
Sure,
I think separate.
The former, what you said. Yeah, fearing God, it just shrinks man to his right size. Seeking God's approval, I'm still tempted to want yours, but it begins to pale. It has a way of calibrating it. So, but it works the other way too. If you're consciously going after killing fearing man, it by definition also, you know, it elevates your view of God. Your view of man and your view of God are inextricably linked. So
will there ever be a time while we're on this earth where we can say, hey, we've got this fear of man thing kicked. Like, we're not, this is no longer an issue. I've so mortified this sin in my life, I can now move on to something else.
No. Bad news. Good news, we get to heaven, we will, what we have to work at now to be consumed with zeal for his glory will be the unrivaled preoccupation of our heart forever. Never grieve the heart of God again by being the rat under the table, stealing a crumb.
So you mentioned, and I really appreciated when you said this, that wanting to love and serve others in a way where we do care about what they think is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. What are some ways that we can identify when that good thing has then crossed the line into now this has become sinful? Like, what are some things to watch out for? I mean, you talked a little bit about it last night, about, you know, when it becomes more of a rote, more of I have to do this than I get to, but what are some signs?
The reason I'm laughing, I have a very specific story about me in mind. I remember one, we used to, in my former church, there was a Sunday school class that met in the worship center, and so all sound checks, you know, and at this point in my ministry, I was overseeing the music and worship of the church. So all sound checks had to be done prior to Sunday school. And so as I would, we'd do our sound check, warm up, rehearsal. Then I would go into the gym to teach my class, and there was another elder teaching a class in the sanctuary. And so I did my sound check, and I was walking out of the class, and I heard my mind start doing this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 2, there. I started counting how many people he had in his class and comparing it to how many people were in my class. And worse than that, then I saw a couple be like, if I saw you guys go, wait a minute, you used to be in my class. What are you doing in here? Crossing enemy lines. I just, this gross rivalry thing that happens in your heart. I mean, so when you find that you're taking offense at small things, this, the, you know, when you start noticing that's the micro battle. And I just, you know, Lord, forgive me. In your, you know, at church with your people, I'm still thinking in those, you know, what the Bible says, where there is selfish ambition, jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil thing, according to the Apostle James. So just, you know, admit it, kill it, not laugh at it, but listen, what you do heart level battling at this level, something inside you is eventually going to not, you need to get over the part where I'm so shocked I could do that. And just you start saying this to yourself, well, that doesn't surprise me at all. That's, Lord Jesus, that's not all I am, but that is all I would be if you had not saved me. So rather than being freaked out by the fact that my flesh just battled and there was a war, just say, Lord, forgive me for feeding that over the years. I refuse to feed it now. It's heinous. It's awful. Obviously, as I go to teach now, please let me teach in the gym with my smaller numbers for your glory. So another time I was sitting at the piano praying, so I was getting ready to sing an offertory, and I was praying, Lord, you know, just use this lyric to draw people's attention, not to me, but to you. But then I felt in my heart saying, but I do hope they at least notice how much I don't want them to notice me, and I want them to notice you. I was just like, so I just, in my mind, it was like I had this image of like taking my heart out and putting it on the floor and just going, you're disgusting. Even at the moment of trying to execute service for you, I pollute it. I mean, this is why we need a Savior. So now this is why we smile when we sing, you know, a high priest whose name is love. It's a good thing. There's no hope for any of us. So is that, I don't even know if that answers the question, but those are the thoughts that came to my mind, those two, even in the context of ministry, to be polluting it with desire for self. It's just, it's like mud stuck in your shoe. It's like you can never get it all the way out, or something worse than mud.
So this question, we'll kind of delve into those things that are near and dear to our hearts, and that's our family. And so you've talked about how sometimes the challenge in respect to fear of man can be especially sharp when it comes to people in our home, you know, our children maybe that have left the home, our desire to, on one hand, nurture and care for those that are within our home, and then maybe needing to have difficult conversations, and then extending that into, you know, maybe we have unbelievers in our close family, in our extended family. How do we handle that fear of man in terms of we desire to maintain influence? Right, we want to maintain a relationship with them, you know, and we all want to have that relationship in order to be able to share the gospel and be that influence in their life. But that fear of man is a monster in the background. How do we slay that in being willing to address what could be difficult, challenging conversations?
This fear that it will cost me the relationship. If I said that, they might close the door forever.
Exactly. How do we work on slaying that one?
Well, that is ground zero. That is the hardest thing of all. The closer you hold a relationship, the more you're going to be tempted to please them instead of the Lord. So I would say this. I would say, I don't think there's any arena where it's harder to figure out if you're being wise or you're being a chicken. And, you know, you walk away from a family, and we're coming into the season, right? For Americans, the leaves are starting to turn. So family gatherings are two biggies coming, where we'll have opportunities to and probably be with lost family members. And you've probably, like me, walked away from dozens of them kicking yourself. I wish I'd said more, and a few times kicking myself because I think I overstated my case. So it does require great wisdom. I think, first of all, acknowledging to the Lord, I am tempted to keep this relationship for my pleasure, because that's really what it amounts to. I can't bear the thought of not having that relationship. And I don't want to lose a relationship over something stupid, like the color of the carpet or, you know, whether I got the drumstick or not. I don't want to lose it over something like that, but even if it costs me. I mean, Jesus makes it pretty clear. If you love your mother and father more than me, you're not worthy of me. And we're not good at that. And that's a hard word for us. On the other hand, he does promise this. If the gospel costs you your family, here's a promise from Jesus. I will provide for you, Christians, in this life, and more reward to come than you could ever try to secure for yourself here. So I think it begins, that doesn't answer the question of when to speak, what to speak, how to speak, but at least at the foundation, going into these events saying, God, I know my propensity. And some of you, God made some of you to, actually, you like a debate, you like a good row. Some of you like a conflict. Some of you drive across town to have an argument. Some of you would drive across the country to avoid one. No, just kidding. No, so if you know you spoil for a good fight, then you have to arm yourself in one way going to those arenas. Speak the truth in love and go and be salt, but let the message be salty. You just don't be salty. For others of you, if you know you tend to cower in fear and would rather just enjoy a peaceful Thanksgiving, than have a gospel potential confrontation, then you have to brace yourself for that. So wherever you know your propensity is, shore yourself up spiritually for it. A couple other things to keep in mind. When you really do go into it fearing God and saying, God, I'm willing, as best I know how, I'm even willing to be rejected by my family if that's what you have for me. You go into it, it does change the tone, the vocabulary, the timing, the pace, if you don't go into it fearful and amped up. So if you go into it as a God-fearer, also if you kind of relieve yourself of the pressure, sometimes in compassion, you feel for lost people in your family and you know, whether those are your kids or extended family, holiday, or, you know, just a normal Tuesday night dinner, you begin to feel the pressure of it. My father-in-law lived with us for 6.5 years with Alzheimer's. It's one of the reasons we relocated to Florida, was to take care of him. So he's an unbeliever. We brought him into our home. And I started noticing in the first couple of months that I felt this pressure every morning. Maybe this will be the morning where I say it just right. And his limited mind understands the gospel. This will be the golden key. The pressure's on me, as if I could just say it right. Then I'll open his eyes and... Man, you got to relieve yourself of all of that. When you fear God and you know his word is the only, I love the parable. It says the kingdom of God is like a farmer who goes out and sows seeds and then he goes to bed. Because he has no, how it germinates and grows, he does not know. So just be a faithful man. So when you take the pressure off, you're willing to have them reject you. You've just diffused a lot of things and you know where the power comes from. And you just look for opportunities to speak a gospel word. But it's just the acknowledgement that maybe this is it. It was late in life that I learned. I learned early on, when I first had my first job at 16, that I was taught well by my church that money doesn't belong to you. You're just a steward. That's God's money, and you're a steward of it. Then I learned that, my time doesn't belong to me. I'm just a steward of it. Any gifts God has given to me, they're not for me. They're for you. But it was late in life that I read an author who said to me, you have to be a steward of relationships too. Relationships don't exist for my enjoyment and my pleasure, just like my money doesn't, my time doesn't. I don't shower myself. Spiritual gifts are made, you're teaching on spiritual gifts right now, right? They're made to serve others. They're not made to shower on myself. Relationships, it was like, oh, just like I've learned to think about money and time and talent, whatever, relationships are the same way. They don't belong to me for my enjoyment. So if God put that person in my life, I can't so enjoy, and I do enjoy it. That's wonderful. That's one of the common grace rich blessings. But if I choose to enjoy it knowing that they're going to hell, or they're a believer and they've got a blind spot, and I don't speak because I would rather have a Tuesday, a peaceful Tuesday evening than talk to my wife about this issue, then who am I living for at that moment? And what you'll say is, well, I don't want to hurt them. It's like, who are you really concerned about getting hurt? You're not protecting them. Who are we really protecting? It's me. So, yeah, that's where all this talk, that's ground zero. That's the hardest place, is within the family.
Thanks, Todd. Well, we're going to go ahead and thank you guys for having, for providing such wonderful questions.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.